great to have you here. My name is Pastor Brad. Don't you love Christmas songs? Are they not the best? Yeah. True confessions. How many of you have been listening to Christmas songs since Halloween? True confession? A few of you. Okay. All right. Well, I hope that you have these notes in your bulletin. And if you will take that out, you'll see we're in a new series called Light of the World. So have that before you. And let me start, though, off with asking you a few questions this morning. And the first one here, you can just shout out the answer. It's not a trick question. What day do we celebrate Christmas on? What day is it? December 25th. Absolutely. All right. Let me ask you a second question. You might need to think about this one. What day do we celebrate Jesus' birth on? Now, you say December 25th, but let me say that that's probably not the birthday of Jesus. All right? Now, I'm sorry to have to inform some of you of that, but it's not really, you know, new news. It's not some great revelation that I'm sharing with you. You've just been getting some fake news, all right, if you didn't know that. Christians have kind of known this for centuries, that Jesus was probably born in the springtime. And the reason we know that is one of the reasons is by Luke's account where he says shepherds were keeping their flocks by night, watching over their flocks by night. That is usually done in the springtime when ewes are having lambs. And so Jesus was probably a spring baby. Any other spring babies in here? Okay. I'm a spring baby, so I decided I'd share my birthday with Jesus, April 9th, in case you want to write that one down. So it probably was not. I can almost guarantee it was not on December 25th. So that brings up the final question. Why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? And if you don't know that answer, let me share some things with you. And sometime during this holiday season, maybe you have an opportunity to share this. But December in the Northern Hemisphere is the month where the winter solstice happens. That means the days are becoming shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until about December 21st, when the days then begin to get longer. And for ancient people for whom the light and the warmth of the sun was like a matter of life and death, that was a cause of rejoicing. That was a cause of celebration because the sun, the S-U-N, was coming back. And so that week where the days stop getting shorter and they start to get longer is known as the winter solstice. Now, the Romans celebrated that week of solstice on December 17th to December 25th. So right there in the middle of it is when the days start to get longer again. But December 17th to December 25th. They called the winter solstice by a Roman phrase, which translates to this, when we translate this phrase, the birthday of the unconquerable sun in the sky. That's the phrase that they referred to the winter solstice as, the birthday of the unconquerable sun in the sky. And this holiday was celebrated December 17th to December 25th, and it was known as Saturnalia. Now, again, we probably don't know what that word Saturnalia means, so let me explain it to you. Saturnalia was named after the Roman god Saturn, who was the god of agriculture, and the god whom they thought gave them the fruit of the land. And so they would have this huge holiday, this huge celebration, because they thought if they didn't have that celebration, if they didn't honor the god Saturn, that the days would not begin to get longer again. The days would not have the sun shine for more hours or more minutes and generated more hours in the day. The way they celebrated that, though, was kind of bizarre. Their god of agriculture, they said, well, we want to celebrate how God, that God has given us all the plants and the livestock and the meat to eat. And so they would just gorge themselves on wine, on wheat, on meat from livestock. They would overindulge. They'd get drunk. They'd be gluttonous. They'd have orgies and all the rest in hopes that Saturn would continue to give them long days where the sun would shine brightly upon them. You know, if you want a kind of a modern-day reference to it, think of Mardi Gras. in New Orleans and the festivities that go on there. That's kind of what this looked like. However, not all Romans like that. Not all Romans welcome that time and that celebration in. And so early Christians began to change that because they knew that God had come for them. They knew some of the things that were celebrated on that day were certainly not worth they should have been celebrating, and they knew that there was not a real true God of Saturnalia, and so they decided to do something different. They decided to kind of flip things over, and they decided to provide an alternative celebration, celebrating the birthday of the sun, S-O-N, instead of the birthday of the sun, S-U-N, as the Romans did. In fact, one ancient church leader said of that day, he said, "We hold this day holy, not because of the birth of the sun, S-U-N, but because of the birth of him who made the sun, that is God's son, Jesus Christ." And so Christmas became this kind of this over reversal of the pagan Mardi Gras. The sun is returning. We celebrate that. The darkness has not won. That's why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But obviously, we know we can celebrate it every year where we remember what Jesus did. But I'm really happy that we in Americans really don't know that story, because it showed us that really the celebration we have of Jesus is the one that we pay attention to and is the bigger, of course, day of celebration that we have. Now, why do I share that story? Because John reflects a little bit of that feel about this time of year. His Christmas story is much different. In fact, if you go to the Gospels and you begin to read them, you'll come across Matthew, and in Matthew, you'll find the story of Mary and Joseph. You'll find when the angel visits, you'll read about the wise men, and in your mind's eye, you can kind of picture all that. And then you'll flip over to Luke, and Luke talks about Mary and Elizabeth and the angel appearing there, and Caesar Augustus had a decree, the angels out on the hillside coming to the shepherds as they're watching the sheep. The manger scene is in the book of Luke and all that type of thing. The least read account, actually Mark doesn't share anything, but the one that we most often miss and we don't read very much, the one that is least read and least known is John's Christmas story. And some of you might say, "I didn't know John had a Christmas story." Yeah, John has a Christmas story. He does. In fact, some of you are going to get to heaven and John's going to confront you. He's like, "Hey, why didn't you ever come over and read my Christmas story? Come on now." All right? Today we're going to read that. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to John chapter 1. And let me read to you John's Christmas story. All right? John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, this should be underneath the pews. Or the chairs and upstairs in the pews. You can lean over and look on someone else's, or you can just look up at the screen because we have it all up there. But here's John's story. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." So John goes way back. He goes all the way back to the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And just in case you kind of scratched something or you moved a little bit, you just missed the Christmas story right there. Okay? That's it. Let me read it again in case you missed it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The verses I want to look back on are verses 4 and 5. Because in verse 4 and 5, we see the light, this wording, these phrases that John picks up on that really talks about the light having come. In fact, I want you to read these verses with me. Let's read them together, okay? It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." All right, let's look at this. Three truths on your outline, three truths that bring hope in dark times. Number one, the light shines for everyone. The light shines for everyone. Now, for some of you who've been a part of church for a long time, or you've heard God's story and his message and God's word, that does not surprise you. But oh my goodness, we live in a world where people do not treat others in that way, where people feel like the light's just come for me and maybe not for you. In fact, as you go through your day listening to the media, you'll probably come away, whether you read it, you listen to it online, whatever it may, you'll probably come away depressed, because it's relaying things and it's giving a slant that does not have God in the midst of it, that does not have God who made people, who loves people, as a central story and a worldview that stories are given from. And so as you hear those types of things from our world, it can really kind of put a downer upon you that you don't hear it from an angle, from a slant of a God who's involved in life, of a God who made you, a God who loves you. And that makes all the difference. It's why over in our Sunday school building right now, if you have one of your children in there, they are learning about this incredible God. In fact, even as an infant, some of our teachers read them Bible verses and teach them those concepts, even as they're being cared for. It's why our youth go over that, and our others as they're growing. It's why our school, First Baptist Christian School, teaches everything from a biblical worldview of a God who made you and created you. You don't hear that in the world today. In fact, if you are a parent and you have kids or grandparents who are not hearing that message, bring them over to our Sunday school rooms. Bring them here often. Bring them here into the services where they can hear that type of a message, because we don't hear how God made you and created you to love you. In fact, go back to verses 1 through 3 in John chapter 1. Where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word refers to a logos. That's a Greek word meaning logos, a substance of who Jesus is. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made." In fact, John, as I said, he goes way, way back. He kind of, the opening lines in this kind of reflects upon Genesis chapter 1:1. I got to looking at that of how God made us and created us. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there's an interesting verse that says, "God formed the man of the from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of light, of life." That Genesis 2:7 verse where you see the word formed, it translates that word formed. It's a Hebrew word which means yatsar, which means to mold. And it's the word that is used for a potter, as a potter molds and shapes clay. So what's interesting about that is that God spoke everything else into being. He spoke the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens above, the seas, and all the land. All of it was spoken into being, but He personally shaped the physical characteristics of man with his own hands, and he breathed life into him, his own life. What that means is that the only part of God's creation that God touched personally was you. And every person that you come into contact with today, every person, everyone, God shaped and touched with his hands, breathed life into their being. That is a different worldview than you will pick up many times in the world that we are alive in. John now reflects upon that and says that light has come into the world for everyone. Everyone who has ever been born, it's for you. In fact, you go to John 1 verse 4, look at what it says there. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, for all mankind. Go down a little bit later in verse 9, look how he says this. He says, the true light, which gives light to, what's the word there, to what? To everyone, was coming into the world. So John the Baptist comes, proclaims this, but it was Jesus who was he was setting up. Now, some of you might say, well, okay, so it's for everyone, and, you know, we hear the message often, we have the Bible. What about the people who don't have those opportunities to hear about Jesus? What about those ones in deep, dark jungles of Africa? What about them, Pastor Brad? Do they still know about this light? Is it still for them? Yes, absolutely. There's such a thing as called general revelation. God revealing himself even in nature, in the world around. See, this is specific or special revelation. The Bible is, God wrote this specifically to share about his son Jesus. When missionaries go overseas, they share in special revelation. They talk specifically. But the people who have observed nature around, God says they know that there's a God who made them and created them and loves them. In fact, Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts are sharing this truth. In Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, they come across some people who maybe don't know about this. And so look at what they say, John 14, 16, and 17. It says, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from the heaven and the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So God still gave you good things. He's revealed himself in the midst of all that. And then in Acts chapter 17, look at what Paul says. He's talking to the men of Athens who have these unknown gods around. He says, you know what? They should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Watch this. He says, yet he, as God, is actually not far from each of us. Even if you've not heard the name of Jesus on the planet Earth, you know there's a God. And you know, and that's why then we come in, share the message of Jesus and say his very name. In fact, the words out of Romans chapter 1, verse 20 are the ones that are probably the most famous, where it says, for his invisible attributes, namely God's eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They have been seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that no one is without excuse. Everybody should know, whether it be by general revelation or whether that be by special revelation. It just so happens that as a church, we want the special revelation to come where we get to share the name of Jesus with people who don't hear that or maybe haven't heard that. It's why we send mission teams. And Charlie Hess does a great job on that. And John Moore and Jimmy Pacheco go and they drill wells in the communities. And when people come and they experience the life that water gives to them, then they talk about the name of Jesus and that he's the real water that gives them life in their lives. That's why we do that. It's why we have a breakfast club who serves in such wonderful ways in downtown and serves food and shares the name of Jesus when they do all that. We want all people to value all people because God loves and values all people. It's one of our 10 core values here at First Baptist Church. God came for everyone. In fact, it's probably why hundreds of you, more than we've ever had before, hundreds of you took love boxes in the month of November. And brought them back so we can then give them out to school kids and families, because you're never going to meet those people. You'll never see them, but there's something inside of you that says, I love others. I want to help care about others. And when that food is given, it's done in the name of Jesus through First Baptist Church. It's probably why, again, hundreds of you took the ornaments off the Caring Christmas tree, going out and spending hundreds of dollars upon some of those gifts to give to people who you don't know. If you haven't brought them back, next week's the last day to bring them back, and then we'll get them out into people in the community. And when they're given, the name of Jesus goes with it. To say, you got some people at First Baptist Church who love you, who care about you, because we have a God who loves you and cares about you. In fact, you know, parents, I want to encourage you, or grandparents, bring your kids to our programs here at First Baptist. I told you on our Sunday school classes, they're teaching about the name of Jesus. Our high schoolers are doing that as well. This time last week, Daniel Keith did something very interesting with the high schoolers. He had them write some letters to the homeless here in Stockton. Now, not specifically, they didn't know who they were exactly writing to, but he said, write it to a homeless person, and they're going to do something in this next month or so where they take those letters to those kids or to those people out on the streets and either read those letters to them or give them to them if they can read them. I thought that was an interesting thing. So Danny gave me those letters, and he let me read over them, and I wanted to share a couple of them with you because this comes from the heart of kids who are here at First Baptist in our youth group, and they're learning some values that the world doesn't hold. Let me just read you food. One of them says hello, gives kind of a greeting of sorts, and then she says, I don't know your name or your story, but I don't need to. All that matters is that God loves you. I've been through many hardships in the past myself. Over the past 2 years, I've not always handled them well. But regardless, through the good and the bad, God will never turn his back on his children. It says, I encourage you to please come to First Baptist Church. The people here are very nice and understanding. My mother recently has been addicted to drugs, and when she came, the people at the church made sure that she felt welcomed, as I'm sure they will make you feel welcomed as well. I'll be praying for you these holidays. I pray you find warmth and love. In fact, I hope you come to church. I'll even treat you to coffee if you do. Another one says this. Says, I'm not sure what your name is nor what your story is, but just know that I care about you. We're in December now, which means presents, family time, and love. You may not have anyone to hug or to love you, but just know that there are some people in our world with a heart, and they notice that you don't have love, joy, and warmth, but they will give it to you. That person is me. I don't know, you don't know me, but I love and care about you. In fact, she says, when I see people walk over you and act like you're not even there, my heart breaks a bit. People need to realize that you're a human just like all of us. You deserve just as much as we do. You deserve to be loved, cared for, hugged once again. I just want you to know that I'm here for you, and I want you to know who God is. He is one powerful person, someone that you can pray to, someone that you can talk to, someone who will be there with you. Trust me on this. He will protect you through the cold days and nights. He also cares about you. I just want you to know that there are people out there that care for you. One more says, hey, friend, says a little greeting and such, and says, you might be having a rough time, but just know that God is there with you. It may not seem like it, but he loves you. You are made in his image, and he called you very good. I mean, she could not have said it in a better way. You were made in his image. In fact, she quotes Genesis 1:31 that says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, she writes. It says, whenever you feel like giving up or feel useless and no one cares, just remember that God cares and he won't and never will give up on you. You're not alone in this fight. And then she writes at the bottom, come to First Baptist Church. We welcome everyone. Now, I hope that you're one of those people who would write a letter just like that too. I hope you're one of those people, as this gal said, for her mother came and had been on drugs and yet church welcomed her. And I hope every one of us would do that. Not only here, but in our community as well. You know, we have some great, great Christian agencies who help people going through difficult times in their lives. In fact, this last Wednesday, we had our business meeting, and in there you can see the different amounts that we contribute to the Pregnancy Help Center and the Haven of Peace and the Gospel Rescue Mission. When you put money in the offering plate here, a portion of that goes to helping some of those, because in the name of Jesus, they are helping people specifically who are going through difficult times. And I was blessed this last week because the Gospel Rescue Mission was featured on KCRA Channel 3. Some of you may have seen this, but take a look at some of the things that they have been doing. They have been doing some wonderful, wonderful work that they've been doing actually for over 75 years. Take a look.
This is a big day at the Gospel Center Rescue Mission. It's graduation day for six of their clients. Some were addicts, some homeless, some were both. Like Devonna Warren, mother of two, who was living on the streets of Stockton just last year.
Man, I was on the street for like on and off pretty much 5 years.
And James Swearjan, who came to the mission after being attacked at his homeless camp.
I got assaulted by another homeless person. I got hit in the face with the axe handle, broke my nose, tripod fracture in my eye socket, minor brain trauma.
The Gospel Rescue Mission enrolled them in their programs and their lives were turned around.
You really got to be tired of living the lifestyle, and you got to be tired of the addiction. You know, I've been an addict for 30 years. Today I have 14 months clean, and that's a direct result of this campus right here. This campus has provided me with the essential things that I need to become employable. I have a job now that offers a 401k plan. I have a license. I just got new teeth.
Through all this beauty, it's a lot of scars. Since I've been here and have completed my program and that I'm graduating, I've actually enrolled myself into school. I'm pushing forward to getting my GED.
The mission helps hundreds of clients each day with food, clothing, and shelter.
And it saved my life. I went from wanting to die to feel like I have a purpose in life today. I got a job today.
The Gospel Rescue Mission has a new, larger plan that includes a new housing unit for overnight guests and an expanded trade school.
We're a faith-based community, so we're incorporating God, and we're showing them love. So, you know, there might not be very many people out there that love them right now, and they've got a bad name because they're homeless, and people look down on that. We bring them in, and we show them that they're worthy of our love, and they're worthy of what we do here.
The graduates were given a pep talk from Police Chief Eric Jones.
And just know this, you're not alone on your path, and I would guess anybody in this room will help you along that path and walk it with you anytime you want.
Here they say, over 75 years of saving lives. And on this day, they added six more.
Yeah, huh? In fact, Wayne Richardson is one of our new members at the church who's the CEO at the Gospel Center Rescue Mission. Wonderful family. In fact, his wife... It's all public, right? About your new... Okay. His wife was just hired on as the executive director at the Pregnancy Help Center. And so the two of them have been a tremendous blessing to us here at First Baptist. We love you guys. We love... And they just happen to be in my community group. I get to claim them, too. Why do they do that? Why does the Gospel Center Rescue Mission do what it does for 75 years? The Pregnancy Help Center, the Haven of Peace... It's because the light came for everyone. Everyone. Does not matter what stage of life you are at, where you are from, where you have been, or where you are going. The light is for everyone. Secondly, give you a point on the outline, and it's this. The light shines and chases away the darkness. The light shines and chases away the darkness. In fact, it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That word shines in the Greek is an interesting word because it is a verb tense called, it's written in the verb tense, called present active indicative tense. Now, show of hands if knowing that has changed your life already. Okay, anyone? All right, a couple of Greek geeks. All right, good for you guys. All right, all right. But what it's referring to is a verb tense that we really don't have in English, but it means the light is shining, or the light is shining even now. It's this idea of it's shining. It references the idea of perpetual motion, that it hasn't been extinguished. It never will be extinguished. It will continue to shine. The darkness has not overcome it. Now think about what that means for a moment. In fact, let me say it in this way. Imagine who wrote these words and what he went through in his life. All right? So the Gospel of John was written by, this is not a trick question, Gospel of John was written by, John, you guys are so smart. Great job. Keep that up. Written by the apostle or disciple John. He was one of the original 12 disciples. Many believe he was actually the youngest of the disciples. And when he writes this account now, the book of John, he's probably 85, 90 years of age, and so many of his friends have probably died off. In fact, he's probably a little more lonely in life. But think about all the things that John has lived through to say these words. He himself was a baby right around the time that Jesus was born, and so he escaped the terror of King Herod, who was trying to kill all the babies two and under at that time. Remember the story that we see there in the Gospels about trying to kill Jesus? John was right around that same time. He came through that ordeal. John could fast forward to one of the first persecutions, be one of the first people to be persecuted under Nero around 60 AD, where Nero killed his friend Paul, where Nero also killed his friend Peter. John lived through the reign of General Vespasian, who sent Roman armies into Israel and slaughtered thousands of Jews. In fact, many of them were probably personal friends of John. Jesus taught that there was going to be a fall of Israel, fall of Jerusalem. And in 70 AD is when we see that fall happen, the holy siege of Jerusalem, where the Roman armies cut off all the supplies to Jerusalem for 7 months, and then they just invade, kind of like a boa constrictor, just kind of squeezing its prey down, and then they just walked in after 7 months after they were tired, after they were hungry, after they were lifeless, and again, tens of thousands of people were killed. In fact, a decade later, in the 80s, a ruler by the name of Domitian was really crazy. He thought he could kill all the Jews. He'd invite some of the senators and the archbishop over to his home, and then he slaughtered them. And then he decides that he wants to, he tells John, you baptize people, you Christians? Well, I'm going to baptize you in boiling oil. And so he baptizes him in boiling oil up to his neck. And when John doesn't die from the boiling oil, he's exiled to the island of Patmos. And yet, going through all of that, John still picks up a pen and he writes these words as we see in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not what? Has not overcome it. In fact, that word for overcome that John uses, you can just kind of see him writing and thinking about this, and he's searching for a word. What's the right word? Oh, yes, has not overcome it. It's a Greek word that means to master, which has a couple of different meanings to it. It could mean to not figure it out or to not conquer it. And so what he's really saying here is the light, the darkness cannot be figured out. The darkness, or the light, does conquer the darkness. The light overtakes it. The darkness, though, cannot figure out the light. The darkness is overcome by it. It's conquered by it. And you say, okay, well, why can John give such validity and such strength to that message? It's because he went through the darkest of darkest days. When he sees Jesus tortured, when he sees him crucified, when he's at the very cross, underneath where Jesus dies. But then 3 days later, after that dark, dark day, John sees the light. John sees Jesus come back from the grave. John sees a stone that is rolled away and says, oh, the light is here. The light has come. And for all of his life, for another 60 years, as he now writes this down, he reflects, that light has been shining, and that light will always shine. And there is nothing, nothing that can extinguish that. Nothing will be able to conquer that. Nothing will be able to overcome that. And you need to know that message this week, because something will happen in your life where you'll see some darkness. And to know that the light of Jesus will always shine until he comes back again. And that's what we need this city of Stockton to know. As people drive up that street of El Dorado, as they head south, as they go north, that they would turn and that they would look, that they would see the lights that shine from this church right here, from the name that is on the marquee, to the invitations to come to the services, to the Christmas Eve, or whatever it may be. As they're going south, they will drive down there, they will see First Baptist, they'll turn on El Dorado or on Alpine Street, they'll keep driving, and they can't get away because they see it on the next property too, which is now ours, right? And they'll see that name again, and that will give God glory, and soon they will turn and they will look and they will see this huge cross on that property, and they will say, wow, give praise to God because of what you guys have done of making that a part of First Baptist, so we can use that facility to make his name known, and that light will continue to shine. But you know what else? That, in a sense, is some general revelation. We need to be the ones to give the special revelation. And so I know Pastor Scott, encourage you to take this out for just a moment. Would you hold this out again? Don't just bury that in your Bible. Would you use that? Would you? I am convinced that if you pray this week, God would just send someone for me to invite. I have this in my car. I'm waiting for the person God's going to send to me. And you would invite them to come. You don't even have to wait till the 17th. Next week's the 10th. Invite them to come to that. Amy Shreve will be here in a couple weeks. It's a great time. Often it's a little something different. The Harpist concert. Invite them to come. Or the Christmas Eve services, 9:30, 11:15, and 5 o'clock. Invite someone to come, because I was reading some statistics this last week. Here's what the statistics say. That 82%, this is what they found out, 82% of people would come to church if a trusted friend invited them. Let me say that again. If a trusted friend invites them, 82% of people would say, sure, I'll come. But you know what the sadness of this is? Is that only 2% of Christians in a given year invite someone to come. 2%? That'd be less than about 10 of you would invite someone to come. Man, if we could double, triple, quadruple that, the light would just continue to shine. And here's how this works. It's the last point in your outline. Write this down. That light shines through you and through me. The light shines through you and through me. What do you mean, Pastor Brad? I thought Jesus was the light. Jesus is the light, but he shines through us. In fact, look what it says in John 8:12. Jesus is saying these words, and look what he says. He says, I am the light of the world. All right, we get that. We know that. We see that in John. John reflects that. We get that. But then look what he says over in Matthew, and these are still the words of Jesus. He says this. He says, you are the light of the world. Whoa, who is it? It's both and. That Jesus shines through us, so that means that we become that light to reflect the good deeds. As Matthew goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's ultimately what we do. That's why Jesus says you are the light of the world, because you have me, you have Jesus inside of you that shines. And so we hold up that light. That's the light that is for the world to see. And our good deeds reflect that to Jesus. Our good words reflect that to Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing this week. And it's why John writes so eloquently his Christmas story. Again, verse 14. Don't blink or you're going to miss it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why? Remember verse 4 and 5, where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And would you read this last part with me? Read verse 5. Read it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not become. Has not, never will. May you shine brightly. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Thank you for the way that it shines to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And Lord, we know that the culture thinks otherwise. We know that there are many people trying to discredit this message. We know that Satan has tried to have a toehold, but God, we know that he will never extinguish your word, that light will continue to shine and shine and shine brightly. And even though our world may be seemingly more evil, even though the darkness may seem as though it's taking and conquering territory, Lord God, we know that your light will never be extinguished. In fact, it will increase as our faith increases, as our good works increase for you. Lord, it will continue to increase and shine your light through us so brightly. We pray that that will continue to happen. May you be a God. May you be the God who invades every life that hears my voice today. God, we know you are the one and only God alive today because you chose to send your Son in this world. God in us, Emmanuel, alive in us. God, thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Yes, Easter time, resurrection time, we talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection. But Lord, today we talk about the incarnate God in us, the light of the world, chasing away darkness. And folks, maybe you're here today and you have never known that that was Jesus. Maybe you've heard his name and cursing or swearing. You've heard it referred to just in a random type of way, but you never know that God's very presence dwelt in person in the human form of Jesus Christ. And that that little baby born to us would one day be a redeemer, savior, going to the cross to die for us and rise again to new life. God, as we've come across this time and year where we celebrate your birth, I pray that you would indeed be alive in us. And folks, today, if you're here and you're ready to have him be birthed inside of you, today would just be a simple prayer that you could say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life today? Even as you've come into the world, Lord, specifically, I ask you, by faith, to come into my heart. And if you say those words just in your own heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Turn and follow him. Then God's Spirit now can live in you. And if a simple prayer was uttered by you where you just said those words, yes, Jesus, and God knows the intentions of your heart, my next challenge would be to tell a friend who brought you or someone you know here or one of the pastors here at our church or even someone at the Next Step Center, because we want to take you down another step of what that exactly means and how his light is now alive in you and chases the darkness of your life away, and that light can now shine and reflect in the world around us. Lord Jesus, thank you for what that all means. It's so hard sometimes to comprehend the miracle of your birth. But God, today, I thank you for John shedding light upon that and for you being the light of the world in us. We love you. We thank you. May you continue to shine through us, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.